Welcome to the last purpose out of the purpose-driven life. What on earth am I here for? We're answering this question today, and it's a really cool one, a really great one. It's purpose number 5. You were made for a mission. God has a purpose and a plan. He's got a mission for you that only you can fulfill. And I'm just going to say, it's awesome, and it's, you know what? It's kind of like having kids. It's exciting when you realize you're going to have your first child and it's a new adventure. This is kind of like the mission from the Lord. And then there's the whole getting ready for it. And then the mission begins and there it is. And then after a while, you're like, oh, wow, this is wonderful and difficult and hard all at the same time. And the truth is this is what God's wired us for, a mission that is wonderful and amazing and life-giving. I've got 4 children. I would never want to not have those kids. They're amazing and awesome, but each one has been its own unique challenge, and each one has been such a source of joy despite the challenging and hard times. And this is our mission on earth. You know, we're called Christians, followers of Jesus. I'm a follower of Jesus. You know, the term, I've said it before, that term Christian was a derogatory term. It was used with scorn and derision to humiliate those that were followers of Jesus in times of persecution, that they would think, oh, you're just a little Jesus. You're just a little Jesus. Well, that's what we're called to be. And our mission is much the same as Jesus, to bring light in the darkness. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. He who follows me won't walk in darkness, but will walk in the light of life. Jesus understood his mission and he fulfilled it. And we're called to understand our mission and fulfill it. It's not always easy. And it really, the prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus is about to be betrayed, about to be falsely accused, convicted of a crime that he never committed, tortured, beaten, hung on a cross to die. Just before that, as he's praying, he says, Father, if you're willing, please let this cup of suffering pass by me. But it's not my will be done. I want yours be done. God's got a mission for you. And I've seen a lot of people love the exciting first phase of it, where you hear from the Lord and he calls you to it. And then you realize, wait a minute, it's going to cost me everything. And a lot of people end up praying not the prayer, Lord, your will be done, not mine. They pray, my will be done, and they walk away. And I don't want that for you, because here's what happens when we stay faithful. We don't just see the purpose of God fulfilled in our life. We see the multitudes and the people around us come to life in Christ. So, executing your mission, here's what it requires. 3 simple things. Number 1, it requires knowing your life message. For a lot of years, I thought that my life message, I'm like, man, I hear people talk about their life message. I know my life message. And I'm like, okay, what's my life message? I'm going to break this down really simply for you. And it actually does a great job of this in the book, that your life message consists of 4 things. The first is your story, your Jesus story. What's your God story? Man, I love telling my God stories. This is my testimony. This is my God stories of how at 8 years old, I gave my heart to the Lord. At 14, I knew that there was a call on my life, but I didn't know what that was. At 19, God reminded me of that call and pulled me out of an accelerated program to go, like my dad and my uncle did, to go to med school. And I didn't know what was next until he brought me to a brand new church plant. My wife and I moved to be a part of the church plant. I had no aspirations to be in ministry. I wasn't like, I want to be a pastor. No, I just wanted to do what God had for me to do. I wanted to fulfill the mission that he had on earth. It just so happened he called me to be a pastor. And it wasn't until I was 31 when I realized that. So it's just so cool. Like I've got so many stories, so many times where the enemies attacked my wife with her health and, you know, some really cool stuff. I can't share all of it, but like we were told that we were never to have children again because it could be the death of my wife. Guess what? That was after kid number 2. We had 2 more. My wife's gone through seizures for years, grand mal seizures. I think I mentioned that in a previous message recently. And yet God delivered her and completely and totally healed her from that so that she could live a normal life. She's back driving again. I mean, it's been amazing. It's been right now, right at a year since she's been driving. So wow, that's what, 2 years since she's had seizures. How awesome is that? Like just the stories that I have. So you have to know your life message. It consists of your testimony, your stories, your God stories. The second thing, of the lessons that God's taught you. How about this one for me? It's better to remain quiet and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. I've learned how to take thought, life lessons, how to take a thought captive so that I don't do or say something really dumb. Like, what are the life lessons that you've learned? Like, what are your godly passions? Man, I have a passion for adventure, and I have a passion to see men experience new things. Not just in their walk with the Lord, I have that, but I found that there's a correlation. When somebody experiences something beautiful and majestic, like I'm taking guys on a backpacking trip and about a month and a half, I'm taking a good group of guys up into the mountains, crossing five mountains, five river crossings, 31 miles over 3 days. It's going to be a blast. But I love that. That's a passion of mine. Why? Because when they see the beauty of God and that they can do more than they thought that they could do, they could face a challenge and conquer it. There's a spiritual component. That's part of, I know my godly passions. I have a passion to teach, a passion for the Bible. Like, this is part of my life story. It's my testimony, my life lessons, my passions. And then fourthly, it's the good news that God knows you and loves you. He has a purpose and plan for your life, and it's all centered around who He is and what Jesus has done for you already. I'm out in a beautiful setting, out in the country. It's amazing how we can, even in this broken world, and I'm still looking at broken limbs from a hurricane, I can still see the beauty of God and the good news that God, in spite of this broken world, has a life for you of peace, a life of purpose, a life where you live fulfilled. And that is awesome. And it's all centered around Jesus. So how do we execute our mission? Three things. Number one, know your life message. Number two, this one sounds a little hokey, but it's so true. Executing your mission requires you being a world-class Christian. The world is waiting on you because God's called you to the world. Like, He's called you. We live in the world and we're not of it, but we're called to the world to shine light in the darkness. That's going to require you not to be a casual Christian that just shows up on Sundays. Like, or, you know, I wrote a tithe check. So, man, that's like church attendance, like being, that's like the foundation of, it's the very drop in the bucket. We're called to be world-class. I don't want to be a casual follower of Jesus. I want to be a passionate, on fire one that is telling people about how good God is because I know how good He's been to me. Now, you've probably heard it said, it's better to give than to receive. Yeah, that's so true. Like, you know, you give a gift to somebody, that can be so rewarding. The reason that so many people don't give of their time, of their talent, or their treasure is not because they don't want to. It's better to give than to receive. People don't give because they haven't received. But when you receive the fullness of who God is and how He created you to be, you can't help but give. You will be a world-class Christian giving your whole life to what God's called you to, and it's amazing. And that's what Jesus did. He laid down His life for us. We're called to lay down our life for God and others. This is our call. It requires you being world-class, which means you're going to have to hear clearly from the Lord. You're going to have to know what He speaks to you. You're going to have to understand what He's already written to you. You're going to have to know the leading of His Spirit. You're going to have faith to be able to step into what He's called you to. So what does it mean? What does it look like to be a world-class Christian? Here it is. Three simple things. It's living like Jesus. It's living like Jesus. Hebrews 5:8. It's one of my life verses. It says, although He was a son, He learned obedience through the things which He suffered. Being a world-class Christian revolves around you living like Jesus. Jesus also said, in this world you'll have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world. So if you're going to be a world-class Christian, if you're going to execute your mission, you're going to have to know your life message, be that world-class Christian. You've got to live like Jesus. That if Jesus learned obedience through the things which He suffered, we're going to embrace suffering knowing that it's going to make us more like Christ. Actually, two messages ago, when I spoke on the third purpose, we were created to be like Christ. Hebrews 5:8 says, although he was a son, he learned obedience through suffering. See, God never wastes suffering or pain. And if you allow him, he'll mold you into the image of Jesus so that other people, in spite of the problems and pain that you have, they're actually because of those problems of pain and the fact that you've walked in faith and obedience to God, he's going to use them. Live like Jesus. So if I'm going to be a world-class Christian, I got to live like Jesus. If I'm going to be a world-class Christian, I've got to think like Jesus. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Here's what it says, thinking like Jesus. What did Jesus think like? Like, it's the Bible, it really says it. Like, we're supposed to have the mind of Christ. It says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Okay, that's a lot right out the gate. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. And Jesus, remember last week I talked about this, the Son of Man didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And here we see in Philippians, Paul writing to the church in Philippi, don't be selfish, don't try to impress others, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. That doesn't mean that you think lowly of yourself, that you're thinking of others more, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for only your own interests, but take an interest in others too. In other words, don't make yourself the center of everything. Remain humble. Look at verse 5. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. We're called to have the attitude of Jesus. Then he goes on to describe it. Though he was God, remember, it's God in human form, squeezed into the limitations of this physical body, he came to his own creation, Jesus, the creator of the universe, comes to his creation, says, though he was God, he didn't think of equality with God as something to cling to. In other words, he embraced his limitations and his weakness in this physical body. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. In this body, he wasn't everywhere at once. He was limiting himself. He took the humble position of a slave. Say what? Remember? Last week we talked about servitude, that we're called to servitude. This is how Jesus lived. We have to live like Jesus and think like Jesus. We have to think of others more than ourselves. We have to operate in humility, not let it be about us, and have an attitude that it is about God and other people. That doesn't mean that we are self-deprecating and we think little of ourselves. We think enough of ourselves that God can use us when we choose to surrender to him and other people. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being when he appeared in human form. He humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Jesus was willing to lay down everything and be misrepresented, be slandered, so that we could come to life. His attitude was one of humility and servitude. Do I think like that, or do I make it about me? See, if I'm going to be a world-class Christian, if I'm going to execute my mission, I've got to know my life message, but I've got to live like Jesus. I've got to think like Jesus. And the third thing, I have to see people like Jesus. I have to see people like Jesus. That can be hard, especially in Louisiana traffic where people don't seem to know how to drive. Do I see people correctly? Or do I get frustrated because they don't move quickly enough, or they don't get out of the way, or somebody cut me off? See, the example applies to much more than simply traffic. How do I see people? How did Jesus see people? Oh my goodness. Matthew 9:36. I don't have it in front of me right now. I went through every time where Jesus had compassion, and they were almost always connected to to his miracles. He had compassion. In fact, Matthew 9:36 says, when he saw the crowds, they were hungry. He's preaching. He said he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like a sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion. He saw people in their place of hunger and their place of confusion and their place of pain, and he had compassion on them. Do we have compassion on people? Or do we look away at the homeless guy on the corner that says, anything will help, anything will help? They usually mean that. How do I view them? How do I see them? You know, one of the core needs that we all have is to be seen and recognized. Do I see people through that lens? Just like I want people to see me and I want people to know me. Like that's not a title. That's not a position. That's not possessions. It's like the me. I want people to know that me. That's a longing in every person. Jesus was able to look at people and see them. Do you see the them in them, or do you just see the external trappings? Do you see the house or the car or the clothes or the job or the relationship or spouse or kids? Or what do you see? Because people are people. And Jesus has a heart for all of them. All of them. From the most degenerate reject to the poorest of the poor, to the most arrogant of the arrogant, to the wealthiest of the wealthy. Jesus loves them all, and Jesus has a heart for all of them. Executing your mission, know your life message, be a world-class Christian, which means you got to live like Jesus, think like Jesus, and see people like Jesus. And then here's what you got to know, that God expects you to bring people to Jesus. God expects you to bring people to Jesus. 2 Timothy 4:5 says, work at telling others the good news and fully carry out the ministry God has given you. All of us as followers of Jesus have a ministry, and that is to bring people to Jesus. That is not a gifting. That is a command, that we are called to bring people to Jesus, but it should be a desire of our heart. God has a mission for you. You've got to know who you are in Him. You've got to live the life that He's called you to live, modeling after Him. Look, I know that so often we hear in this world, leadership, 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 and that's a good thing. But what we're really called to is be followers of Jesus, to live like Him, to think like Him, to see people like Him, and know that He expects us to bring people to Him. Jesus said this, if I'm high and lifted up, I'll bring all people to myself. So the question is, are you lifting Him up and bringing people to Him? That can be so convicting. When's the last time you prayed with a stranger? When's the last time you prayed for a stranger? I'm not saying this to bust your chops. I'm saying this, if Jesus has really changed our lives, are we living it out? Jesus expects us to bring people to Him. And here's the last thing. Jesus expects us to go to people for Him. We can bring them to Jesus, but we also got to go to Him. In fact, Jesus says this in Matthew 28. It's the last thing before He leaves this earth. It says, Jesus came and told His disciples, I've been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So, are you going to people and bringing them to Jesus? That's our mission. It's going to look a little different for each of us. I met with a young man recently who felt like he was called to the nations. And he's like, God, am I supposed to be a missionary? Instead, he works in a campus ministry. And guess who he works with? Internationals from all over the world. See, the mission that God has for us, it's shared and it's specific. It's shared in the fact that we are all called to go to people and to bring them to Jesus. And it's specific for this one young man that God said, I'm going to use you to reach the nations. He thought he was going to go be a missionary on the other side of the world. Instead, he's at a university campus working with international students from all over the globe, going to them and bringing them to Jesus. Wow. You have a mission too. God's called you to fulfill it. How do I do that? Love him with all your heart. And love your neighbor so much that you go to them. Trust God. He'll put the people in the path that he has for you to walk down. So seek him and know that you were created for his presence and his pleasure, that you were called to him for a mission to change the world. He's trusting you. He's trusting me. So let's do this together. Father, help us to walk out your purpose and plan for our life and embrace the mission for which you created us to go on. In Jesus' name, amen.